For people of the Oriental world, mourning was an integral part of life. Calamity, both national calamity and personal calamity, devastation by war, and sickness often brought great sorrow. In the ancient world, mourning was often accompanied by outward displays of grief, such as fasting for long periods of time, or laying in heaps of ashes, or tearing your clothes, which is reflected in many biblical accounts about periods of mourning. Laying in ashes signified personal tragedy, and tearing the clothes, rendering the clothes, was a sign among the people of ancient Israel of grief and distress. There's actually an entire book in the Bible, Lamentations, written by Jeremiah, which is an expression of mourning over the fate of the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem had fallen to the Babylonian army, and Jeremiah, who was the author of the book, grieved and mourned deeply because of Jerusalem's destruction and its utter and the utter devastation of the nation. Jesus Christ spoke of this human trait as he taught the disciples on what we call the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, given by Jesus Christ, was a message given to disciples in which he described, as he spoke to the disciples, the character quality of true Christians. Character qualities such as righteousness, meekness, and being pure in heart. The Sermon on the Mount, showed how a disciple should conduct his life in order to be in a right relationship with God. And one of these character qualities is that of mourning. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 to begin the sermon this afternoon. Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin reading verse number 1. In this particular section of Scripture, we find that Jesus Christ, as he was preaching the gospel message, his fame was increasing throughout the land of Judea, and multitudes were following after him. And we're going to see as we begin verse number 1 that he got away from the multitudes and actually gathered the disciples together to teach them. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, he, speaking of Christ, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. So Christ got away from the multitudes, went up to this mountain, and the disciples came to him. And then he began to teach them. And what he was teaching them is recorded here in chapter 5, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. And there's eight Beatitudes here, each which begins with the word blessed. Scriptures that begin with the word blessed. Okay, so he gets up on a mountain, the disciples come to him. Verse number 2. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and here's the first beatitude, verse number 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then verse number 4, we come to the second beatitude. And this is what I want to concentrate on in the sermon today. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Here we see Christ speaking to the disciples, teaching them. And this is the second beatitude given to the disciples. It's one of the character qualities of a disciple. And he said, blessed are those who mourn. Now why are those who mourn blessed? You know, we don't often think of when you're grieving and mourning and crying of being blessed. But that's what Jesus Christ said. And what does it mean to mourn? And how do we as disciples reflect this character quality? The title of today's sermon is, Blessed Are Those Who Mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. Today let's learn the importance of the character quality of mourning. During this sermon, we will examine three aspects of mourning as it applies to us as disciples. Now, not only is this a characteristic of a disciple, but as we will see during this message, this quality is so important as we begin to focus on the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, which are virtually only a month away. Christ emphasized here in verse number 4, blessed are those who mourn. So let's examine some of the aspects of mourning, because as you will see, this does tie in with the spring holidays. It actually ties in with all of the holy days, but especially the spring holidays coming up, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Now I'm going to give you the three aspects as it applies to us as disciples, and then we'll go through each one individually. Mourning can also be called grieving, and there are many aspects of it. Like I mentioned earlier, that personal tragedy, the calamity that befalls a nation, like an earthquake or a tornado that would happen, that's a calamity, or sickness. But there are three specific aspects that apply to us as disciples. And the first one is, and I'll give you all three of these first of all, and then we'll look at them individually. The first one is grieving for the loss of a loved one. Grieving for the loss of a loved one. And virtually all of us have experienced that in our life. The second one is grieving for the way the world is falling apart. You know, we look around and we see the way the world is going, the corruption and all the things that are happening, and we see that it's falling apart. And we grieve over the way things are in the world. And the third aspect, and one that I want to zero in on in this particular message today, as it applies to us as disciples, is grieving for one's sinful nature. Grieving for one's sinful nature. Now the key to this is the last part of verse number 4. The last part of verse number 4, where Christ said, "For they shall be comforted." Those that mourn shall be comforted. And remember, he is speaking to disciples now, speaking to us as disciples. So how are we comforted when we mourn? Well, God comforts disciples by means of His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit helps us to comfort us. And He also comforts disciples by the knowledge that He has revealed to us of His plan. His plan of salvation for all of mankind. And that's comforting knowledge that the rest of the world does not have. What God will do in the future. Okay, so let's look at each one of these individually now. The first aspect of mourning as it applies to us as disciples. And that is mourning the loss of a loved one. Mourning the loss of a loved one. And there are many examples in the Bible where we see individuals of the Bible, well-known individuals, that mourned for one of their loved ones when they died. Let's look at Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. And we'll start in verse number 33. This section of Scripture describes Jacob's last days. Jacob, who obviously was one of the patriarchs who received the blessings from God. He was at the end of his life. And in chapter 49, he gathered his sons together, and he blessed them, and also gave prophecy about each and every one of them. Then we come to the end of chapter 49, when Jacob was about to die. Genesis chapter 49, and let's pick it up in verse number 33. Genesis 49, verse 33, and when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he was speaking to them, not only blessing them, but prophesying about them. When he had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. So Jacob dies here, the patriarch Jacob. Then let's continue on in verse chapter 50, verse number 1. Then Joseph, Jacob's son, fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Jacob was obviously very emotional that his father had died. And he grieves over him, wept over him, and kissed him. He grieved over the death of his father. And of course, that's a natural human process that we grieve over a loved one. Let's continue on now. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. And of course, they were in Egypt, and that was the thing that the Egyptians did. They embalmed the dead. Continuing on, verse 3. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. It was a process that the Egyptians did. It took 40 days to embalm a dead individual. And then notice the last part of verse number 3. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. The Egyptians had so much respect for Joseph that when his father died, they mourned for him. They had a lot of respect for Joseph. Of course, he saved their nation. Remember the story when the famine was about to come, and he told the Egyptians to store your grain and get ready for the upcoming famine? He saved the nation, and he was governor of the nation, and they had a great respect for him, and they mourned for his father 70 days. Now that 70 days is significant also, because in ancient Egypt, they mourned for their own pharaohs 72 days. For one of their great pharaohs, they mourned 72 days. So it was just 2 days shy of what they mourned for their own pharaohs. Shows the amount of respect they had for Joseph and Jacob. Continuing on. Verse 4, now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if I have now found favor in your eyes, speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, verse 5, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I am dying. In the grave which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. And in chapter 49 previously, Jacob had asked Joseph that I want to be buried in the promised land in Canaan. And so that's what Joseph is asking Pharaoh here. Continuing on, now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. So they were in Egypt. And Joseph was asking Pharaoh, the mighty Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and probably the most powerful man on the planet at that time, that if he could go and bury his father in the land of Canaan. And notice in verse 6, and Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. Now that's very, very interesting that Pharaoh complied with Joseph's request. He could have said, no, I'm not going to grant you that. You're governor of Egypt. You stay here. That's a long journey. But he didn't. And actually, Joseph was blessed because of what had happened here. That he was able to actually take his father and bury him in the promised land, like his father requested. And of course, the promised land, the land of Canaan, has so much significance. So much significance and so much symbolism to it. And if you continue on reading, which we won't, you see that even elders from Egypt went to Canaan and mourned in the burial process. So here we have Joseph mourning over his father, and he was actually blessed in the process of his grieving by what he was able to do. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34, this is another account that's very familiar to us, when Moses was about to die. And you've heard me say before that when Moses, who had led Israel out of the slavery of Egypt and led them in wilderness for 40 years, had been their leader all that time. And when he dies, Joshua becomes leader, and it was a smooth transition. Deuteronomy chapter 34, and let's pick it up in verse number 7. Deuteronomy 34, verse number 7. Now Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And verse number 8. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plain of Moab 30 days. 30 days was an amount of showing great respect to a leader in the mourning process. I think I read somewhere in one of the commentaries that in the ancient world, normally they would mourn and grieve 7 days for a loved one. But mourning for 30 days showed the amount of respect to a great individual, a great leader, which Israel was doing here for Moses. So the days of the weeping and mourning for Moses ended. A great amount of mourning for 30 days for Moses. But again, that transition of leadership was smooth. There wasn't any hiccups in it at all. Joshua, who followed God and feared God, began to lead the children of Israel. Battle after battle, they won, until they occupied all of the promised land and received their inheritance. They were blessed in this process. And again, after the mourning process, and they were blessed. Now, there's some other examples in the Bible here of faithful who mourned other individuals. I'm not going to turn to some of these, but I'll give you a couple examples if you want to write them down in your notes. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 35, 1 Samuel 15, verse 35, Samuel mourned the death of Saul. And in 2 Samuel 19, verse 2, 2 Samuel 19, verse 2, David mourned the death of his son Absalom. So there are some great individuals, great leaders in Israel, who mourned the death of a loved one. It's a normal human trait and a process to grieve for someone who is loved and respected. Now remember what we read, what Jesus Christ told the disciples. Those who mourn will be comforted. Now how is this fulfilled? Speaking of disciples. How is it when we are mourning, we are comforted? It's by knowing God's plan of salvation and knowing of the resurrection that's going to take place. That's how we are comforted. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a section that we read most of the time at funerals when we are, us as ministers, are conducting a funeral, because the Apostle Paul is talking about the resurrection here and the hope of the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we will begin reading in verse number 13. Again, the Apostle Paul talking about the hope of the resurrection, that we as disciples understand, and God has opened our minds to understand this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." So he's addressing brethren here, that we have understanding. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." In other words, those who have died. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." There's virtually billions of people that have lived on this planet that have absolutely no hope or no understanding of what happens to a loved one after they die. And they sorrow. They sorrow terribly. They're grieved terribly, and they do not understand what lays out in the future. But God has opened our minds to this great understanding. Continuing on, verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you," verse 15, "by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." And then we come to verse number 16, where he talks about the hope that we have in the resurrection, especially the first resurrection. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." When that trumpet blast sounds and Jesus Christ returns to this earth, the dead in Christ are going to rise and meet him in the air. That's comforting knowledge for all of us as disciples. What wonderful knowledge that God has given to us. We have lost many, many precious individuals. You know, not only some of our family members, but brethren in the church. Since I've been here for 13 and a half years, there's been many funerals that I have conducted over the years in the three congregations. I haven't even counted them up all exactly, but it's probably over 20 some now. Very loved brethren that we miss. We have that understanding. We are going to see them again. And God has given us that knowledge. And that's so comforting. Continuing on, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And verse 18. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Those who mourn shall be comforted. And it's the knowledge of the resurrection that gives us that comfort. You know, not only the first resurrection, but the second resurrection, the general resurrection of mankind, when so many who have never been called or understood the truth of God will be resurrected to have their chance, their ability to at salvation by our merciful God. It is knowledge that God has revealed to us. And this ties in with the holy days, of course, the Feast of Trumpets with the dead in Christ rising first, and the knowledge that God has given to us. But God can also comfort us by means of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Jesus Christ was, if you remember this section of Scripture, after they had partaken of the New Testament symbols of the Passover, the foot washing ceremony and the bread and wine, they were in the upper room. Christ had been instructing them. Then they left the upper room and were walking on the road to Gethsemane. And on the way, Christ was teaching them. He was instructing them. And specifically, he was instructing them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. So let's pick this up in John chapter 16. And verse number 16. John 16. And verse 16. Christ, again, speaking to the disciples. A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Because I go to the Father. So Christ was saying, in a little while, of course he was referring to his death, when he would be captured, tortured, and put to death, they wouldn't see him. He's going to be put into the grave. But then a little while after that, they would see him. If you remember in Luke chapter 24, he appeared to them and he showed them the marks on his hands and his feet, and he began to teach them. Acts chapter 1 tells us that he was with them for 40 days, teaching them about the kingdom of God before he went to the Father in heaven. So he says this in verse 16, continue on in verse 17. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, in a little while, you will see me. And because I go to the Father. They were totally confused of what Christ was telling them. Verse 18, they said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is saying. Then we come to verse number 19. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me. And again in a little while, and you will see me. And notice verse number 20. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. The disciples, when they saw Jesus Christ being crucified and put to death, they began to weep. And he said, you will weep. And you will sorrow. And of course, the world will rejoice because many of the Jews wanted to kill him and they were successful in that. And you will be sorrowful, he said, upon his death. But then notice the last part of verse number 20. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. Because after they had wept for him at his death, and he came up out of the grave, and he appeared to them and showed them, like I said, his hands and his feet where he'd been crucified, and they realized who he was, and he began to teach them, they were filled with joy. And again, 40 days he taught them about the kingdom of God, when they did see him and were joyful. Verse 21, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. And I know the ladies know that, those that have had children, that you go through that process of birthing a child, but then when it's born, it's a joyful moment. Verse 22, therefore, you now have sorrow. He was referring to the fact that he was going to be put to death and crucified. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Yes, they would weep and lament over the death of Christ, but when they saw him again, they would be joyful. And as Christ said, no one would take their joy from him. And also, by means of the Holy Spirit, when it came upon the church on that day of Pentecost, they would begin to understand that he had to die so that all of mankind's sins could be forgiven. And that forgiveness brings gladness. Isn't it a joyful thing to know that God forgives our sins when we repent? If we truly come before him, we heard it in the sermonette this morning, this afternoon, previously, that we need to be examining ourselves. We come before God, ask for we repent before him, and God does forgive us our sins. And that's comforting knowledge that God gives to us. So, yes, as disciples, we do mourn the loss of a loved one. In the example of Christ, the disciples mourned him at his death. But we are comforted by the knowledge that God gives to us of his plan of salvation, and also the comforting by means of the Holy Spirit. The second aspect of mourning as it applies to us as disciples is mourning because we see a world that is falling apart. Mourning because we see a world that is falling apart. And you know, I don't think I have to explain that very much to all of you. I think you understand what I'm talking about. We see the things that are going on in society today. We shake our heads. I see some of you shaking your heads out there now. It's disgusting. Absolutely disgusting, some of the things that we see going on in the world today. And we know it's not going to get any better. And we mourn, we grieve because of that as disciples. Proverbs 29. Proverbs chapter 29. And let's read verse number 2. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. If you're reading in the King James Version, is the people mourn. And that's so very, very true. When wicked rulers are ruling, the people mourn. They grieve, many of them, over their situation. You know, that last part of verse number 2 sums up a great part of 6,000 years of human history. The government of man, corruption, death, destruction. So many things that have happened to people. Miserable things people have had to suffer over the years. But the first part of verse number 2 points to when Christ will be ruling on this earth. When the wonderful changes will take place. When the righteous are in authority, and Jesus Christ is the ultimate one to be in authority, we pray for him to be coming and ruling upon this earth, your kingdom come. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And when Christ is ruling from Jerusalem, there will be a lot of rejoicing. Swords will be beaten into plowshares. Abundance will be taking place around this earth like we've never seen. And there's going to be changes on this earth. When wicked rulers are ruling, the people mourn because of oppression. But when the righteous rule, people rejoice. You know, even God, when we look back on Bible history, mourned on the wickedness of this earth. Let's take a look at that in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And we'll read verses 5 and 6. We're all familiar of this story. This was the lead up to the flood. God brought the flood waters upon the earth because of the wickedness of man. And only Noah and his family and the animals in the ark were saved from the flood waters. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. Verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. You know, we can read over that real quickly and really not get the significance and the impact of what was going on in the world at that time. And we look around in our world and we see a lot of wicked things, but it was very, very, very terrible wickedness upon the earth that God saw. Continuing on, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What a description of a society that had gone wrong. And verse number 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. God was grieved because of the terrible, terrible wickedness and the sin of man. And it says he was actually sorrowful that he had made man on the earth. And as you know the story, he sent the flood waters upon the earth, and all the earth was destroyed except for Noah and his family and the animals on the ark, where Noah and his family would start over again after the flood waters would recede. And all of those, however many millions of people that were on the earth at that time, died in the flood waters. But you know, there is hope for them as well, in the general resurrection of mankind. All those wicked people, I mean, the full account isn't even described of their wickedness. We just get a general description here. But they're going to get their chance again when they come up out of the graves and get their chance to have salvation, to live God's way of life, and to accept it if they will, because of God's great mercy. We grieve for the way that the world is going. But the comfort of the knowledge of God's plan when Christ returns to set the world right, and his plan of salvation in the second resurrection, the first resurrection, that is such comforting knowledge that God has given us. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. This gives us a glimpse into the future, what the Apostle John saw. And here we're going to read comforting knowledge as we look to the future. Revelation chapter 21. Let's begin in verse number 1. The Apostle John writing here. Verse number 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And again, these are sections of scripture that we can read over really quickly and really not get the picture like what John saw in this vision. But it's coming in the future. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold! And that's that word to gain our attention, that something very important follows. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Again, most of the world, virtually billions of people, don't understand what we're reading here. But God has given us this understanding of this incredible future that will take place. In verse number 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Gone, history. Then verse number 5, he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. In the vernacular of the day, we could say, take you to the bank. It's going to happen. And God has given us this wonderful information, the understanding of what's going to take place in the future. We grieve as disciples for the way the world is today. We mourn. But God does comfort us with the understanding of His plan. The third aspect of mourning, as it applies to disciples, is mourning for our sinful nature. I guess I should have said at the beginning of the sermon that this mourning is spelled M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. It's not like mourning in mourning time. Mourning for our sinful nature. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Here's where this particular aspect applies to us as we begin to prepare for the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 4 again. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now let's apply this as we talk about mourning for our sinful nature. Our English word mourn here comes from a Greek word pentheo. If you want to write this in your notes, it's spelled P-E-N-T-H-E-O. P-E-N-T-H-E-O, pentheo. And here's an interesting comment from the Bible Knowledge Keyword Study about this particular word mourn, as Christ used it in the context here to disciples. Here's what it says. Mourning here may describe repentance for personal sin, part of a faith response to Jesus Christ's teaching. Let me repeat that. Mourning here, in the context of how Christ delivered it to the disciples, may describe repentance for personal sin, part of a faith response to Christ's teaching. Now Christ, as He was baptized and had received the Holy Spirit, remember He came into the province of Galilee preaching the gospel message, and what was one of the very first words that we read? Repent and believe the gospel. He was preaching about repentance. And here He's speaking to disciples about mourning as a part of the repentance process over our sinful nature. Going on in the Bible Knowledge Keyword Study adds this. Those who mourn would then be comforted by the relationship with God that follows repentance. Those who mourn would then be comforted by the relationship with God that follows repentance. Because we repent before God, and of course, there's a barrier between us and God, and that is sin. And as we come before Him in repentance, with a repentant, contrite heart, and God accepts our repentance, that barrier is broken down. And of course, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ covering our sins. And then we can begin to develop that relationship with our God, improve on that relationship with our God. And that's part of the process of repentance. Those who mourn would be comforted by the relationship with God that follows repentance. Let's see an example of this in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is an account of the Apostle Paul mourning, grieving for his carnality, of his human nature. But he also, in this section, rejoices about the mercy that he received from God. If you remember, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, he was a Jew, and he had been persecuting many of his fellow brethren before he was called, doing terrible things to them, putting them in chains and dungeons, etc. And the Apostle Paul did this before he was called. And he grieves about that in this section that we are going to read right here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and let's pick it up in verse number 12. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." The Apostle Paul was reflecting upon the blessing that he had, that he was called into the ministry. And he was blessed in that way. But then in verse 13, he reflects on the way he was before his calling and put into the ministry. Verse 13, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The Apostle Paul was reflecting upon the fact that he did terrible things, and he had repented of it because he did it ignorantly before he was called, like he says, in unbelief. Then when he was called, he repented of that and received mercy from God. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, Paul says, with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, the Apostle Paul says, of whom I am chief. What an amazing statement by the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm the chief of all sinners on this planet. I'm the worst sinner that ever was. Because he was reflecting on how he had been before he had called. Of course, he repented of that. He grieved over the way he had been living. But then repented of it, received God's mercy and grace, and was actually put into the ministry. What a blessing for that upon his repentance. You see how these things work together on what Christ was teaching the disciples. Verse 16, however, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me, first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering, as was shown to Paul, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. In other words, Paul was an example. He was a pattern for all of us. We're all sinners before God had called us. Of course, we are sinners. We do make mistakes. But we can repent. God has opened our minds to understand the value and the importance of repentance. And especially as we approach this coming Passover in the days of unleavened bread, to be examining ourselves. And with a really repentant heart, as we seek God, he will forgive us of our sins, of course, by the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ covering our sins. Paul knew that he needed God's mercy, but he was an example for others to understand that sin can be wiped away. It shows Christ's long-suffering, and as a pattern, how grieving is a part of the repentance process. Just like the Apostle Paul was reflecting on his sins. And we have the opportunity to do that here in the next month. You know, we all make mistakes. We do. And we can come before God and ask for forgiveness. And when we come before him and take of that little cup of wine at the Passover with a really repentant attitude and heart, it does cover the sins, the wrong that we've done over the last past year. What a great plan that God has for all of us. James chapter 4. Just a few pages forward. James chapter 4. And let's read verses 8 through 10. This is one of my favorite sections to read before Passover. I think I've probably said that before. But it is. James chapter 4, verse number 8. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. If we really approach God in sincerity and with a sincere heart, he will draw near to us. That's what James is telling us. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And we have that opportunity as we approach the Passover to ask God for the cleansing of our sins, especially as we partake of the Passover. Verse number 9. Lament and mourn and weep. And that's talking about as we, in that attitude of reflection upon the sins that we have committed, like the Apostle Paul gave us that example. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. In other words, what it's talking about here in verse number 9 is focusing on our sinful nature. Mourning and lamenting over our human nature and the sinfulness. Again, as the Apostle Paul gave us that example in 1 Timothy chapter 1, reflecting on the fact that he had been a chief of sinners. And yet upon repentance, his sins were forgiven. Verse number 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And what will he do? He will lift you up. That's a promise. And that's a wonderful promise. And as we go through this process of examination and repentance, humbling ourselves before God, he will lift us up. A restored relationship with him and the comfort that he provides. As Jesus Christ said, those who mourn will be comforted. Lament, mourn, and weep over our sinful nature. I'm not going to turn there, but Psalm chapter 51 is David's Psalm of Repentance. I think we all know that. It's one of the famous sections of Scripture as David repented of his sin, what he had committed with Bathsheba and killing her husband. And the whole chapter, David was repenting before God for the wrong that he had done. He asked that he would be cleaned up, that the Spirit would work with him and have a repentant heart. And David's description of mourning for the sin he committed, he called it a broken and a contrite heart. A broken and a contrite heart. In other words, remorse and penitence. Mourning and grieving over one's sinful nature. And we have that example of Psalm 51, David's Psalm of Repentance, that we can read again before the Passover as well. So, mourning is part of what we do as disciples over our sinful nature, grieving for the sins that we have committed. But we have comfort. We have comfort by means of God's Holy Spirit. God working with us, forgiving us of our sins, and then the Holy Spirit working with us so that we can go forward and make progress, spiritually speaking. Let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. So it's so great when we put all this together with God's plan, the Passover, what Christ had done for us, the forgiveness of sins, the days of unleavened bread picturing coming out of sin and us working on the sin in our lives. And then the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to the church. And what the Holy Spirit does for us, all of this works together in God's plan. John chapter 14. And again, this is where where Christ was with the disciples in the upper room. They had just partaken of the New Testament symbols of the Passover. And he's teaching them. And specifically, quite a bit in John chapter 14, he's teaching them about the Holy Spirit and the help that they would have by means of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, and let's pick it up in verse number 25. John 14, verse 25, Christ said to the disciples, and he speaks to us as disciples as well, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and the Helper is the Parakletos, the Comforter, the one that comes alongside to give aid and comfort. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, and of course, he was looking to the day of Pentecost, when that would happen, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. These are comforting words for each and every one of us. You know, there's so many billions of people on this planet that don't understand the things that we read. God has given, opened our minds to understand these things. And like Christ is saying here, it will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. And as we study the Scriptures and go through God's Word in our personal Bible study, he begins to open our minds to those things, to that great understanding that so many people don't have. And that Holy Spirit working with us is that power that helps us to do that. Verse number 27. Peace I leave with you, Christ said. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Christ said, my peace I give to you. Not any old peace, like the world likes to say the word peace and use it in a general way, but the peace of Jesus Christ, the sense of rest and contentment that only He can give when His followers truly trust in Him. Comforting words? You bet. God gives that to us, and the Holy Spirit helps us to understand. And also, a peace that He made for us, Jesus Christ, by reconciling us to the Father. His death, paying for the penalty of our sins, and the sacrifice that He went through. Comforting words that God helps us to understand. A couple more scriptures as we wind down here now. Let's go to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. As I mentioned earlier in the sermon, Lamentations is right after Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. And it's a whole book, the book of Lamentations, where Jeremiah was grieving over the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Remember the Babylonians in 586, 585 BC, God allowed them to come upon the nation of Judah because of their sins and completely destroyed Jerusalem, even the temple that Solomon had built. And Jeremiah here in Lamentations is grieving over the destruction that had taken place over Jerusalem. Now think about this. Jerusalem is the place where God had placed His name. David was king there. Solomon was king there. All of the kings of Judah up until the time that Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was there that Solomon built. So much significance in Jerusalem, and it had been destroyed. And Jeremiah was grieving over that destruction. And then in chapter 3, there's a couple scriptures here that are so important for us as disciples as he was going through all this grieving. Because he makes a point to the people he was speaking to of his day and time and to us as well. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 40. He says this, Lamentations 3 verse 40, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. To all those people of Judah who had sinned and had been wicked, and God had allowed the Babylonians to come upon them and destroy their nation, their city of Jerusalem, and even the temple. The point that Jeremiah is making to those people is, let's examine ourselves, and let's turn back to the Lord. And that's good advice for all of us as well, especially as we approach the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Let us search out and examine our ways. Turn back to the Lord. Verse 41, let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. Remember what we read in James chapter 4, verse number 8? Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Weep, lament, and mourn. Examine ourselves. That's part of the process of what a disciple does. True repentance, a change in our life, is a gift from God. And God will help us if we respond to Him. He knows our hearts and attitudes. And the Holy Spirit leads and guides us. It makes overcoming possible for us. Again, tying in with the Feast of Pentecost. And it also helps us, the Holy Spirit does, to focus on examining ourselves before the Passover. And we can approach God now, as with just a month away, come before Him. Please help me. Show me my faults. Show me my weaknesses. Help me to truly examine myself. Have a repentant attitude before You so that You can forgive me of my sins, so that that blood of Christ can cover my sins and I can have the right relationship with You. God will lead us by means of the Holy Spirit in that way. Comforting words that God has given us. Finally, let's go to a prophecy as we close. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 35. During the Bible study series on Isaiah, I've mentioned to you several times that, and we've seen that as we've gone along, that at times Isaiah is focusing on, well, quite a bit of the time actually, he's focusing on the things that are happening in his day and time, especially the sins of the people. And he's showing them that they have been sinning and that the judgment is going to be coming upon them for that. But then he shifts from time to time and focuses on the future. Some wonderful prophecies of the future. In this chapter, Isaiah chapter 35, is an entire chapter where he focuses on the future, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and wonderful changes take place on this earth. It's a short chapter. Let's begin in Isaiah 35, verse number 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. And notice this, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Because when Christ returns to rule at Jerusalem, there are going to be wonderful physical changes taking place on this planet. The deserts are going to be blossoming like never before. Wastelands are going to be incredibly productive. And that's what these scriptures are telling us here. Verse number 5. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Wonderful physical healings that are going to take place at that time. But even more important, the spiritual healings that will take place. The spiritually blind will have their eyes opened, and the ones that were spiritually deaf will have their ears opened to understand God's word and God's way of life. And we will be involved in that teaching process of that. Verse 6, then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Of course, waters often symbolize the Holy Spirit and its work in action. Verse 7, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the Highway of Holiness, because the highway that's going to Jerusalem, as people are going to Jerusalem to learn from Jesus Christ and the teachers that will be accompanying him, they're going to be learning God's way of life. And it will be called a highway of holiness. As people return to Jerusalem, a spiritual way of living God's way of life. Verse number 9, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And finally, verse number 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. A wonderful description of the future when Jesus Christ returns to this earth to rule on this planet. The spiritual changes that will take place in mankind, the physical changes that will take place on this planet, the spiritual knowledge that will be abundant, a wonderful time of joy for all, and sorrow and sighing will be gone. Jesus Christ taught the disciples, we saw this as we opened the sermon today, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And they are comforted by the knowledge of God's plan. We mourn as disciples for a loved one, but we're blessed with the knowledge of the resurrection, a time to be reunited with the loved ones and enjoy God's kingdom, a time of joy and comfort. We mourn as disciples for a world that is falling apart, but we are comforted with the knowledge of knowing that wonderful changes are going to take place as Christ rules upon this earth. No more war. No more destruction. And peace on this planet. And we also, as disciples, especially at this particular time of the year, we mourn for our sin because we understand the gravity of it and the need for forgiveness. And brethren, we now have that opportunity as we count down a month ago before the Passover. We now have the opportunity as disciples to focus on the upcoming Passover in the days of unleavened bread, to focus on repentance and examining ourselves in the light of God's Word. And upon repentance and forgiveness of our sins by means of Christ's sacrifice, our relationship can be restored with our great God. And that is great, comforting knowledge. Christ said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted."